Oh, don't you just love Alad? And I've just counted it such a privilege to have had a friendship with Alad and Helen. And I think they were the first people who really connected with me and invited me and have stood together as friends, and very much wanting to say again how much we're praying for you, brother, and how much we're praying for Helen. And what a lovely thing it was for us all to stand together and pray last night for Helen. Let's continue to do that, because there is power in prayer and there is a move of God. But like Moses on in Exodus 17, sometimes our hands get a little bit tired. And when we're carrying a movement and when we have such a vision as these guys have got, please pray for your leaders. Those who of you who are not on leadership teams, please pray for them, because it is hard. And sometimes we need our friends to lift our hands when the battle is going on around us. And that's just something that I felt as Sim was talking so much about Moses. I just felt that was something that God wanted to remind us of. When we're in battle, we need our friends to lift our hands. Amen. So I want to read us, look at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, which is one of my favourite passages of scripture. It's just got so much rich truth and encouragement and reminders to us as church why we're here, as we've been reminded today. We're here to make a difference in this world. I hope you believe that, because that's what the church is here for. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 2. Subtitled in most Bibles, it says Made Alive in Christ. And even just that title alone is enough to get us excited and encouraged today. Ephesians 2, first 10 verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Yes, let's read it together. In which you used to live when you were following the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in us, those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved.
And God raised us up with Christ
and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he may show incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. How exciting is this? That the writer to the church, Ephesus, this is a letter to the church. So this is for the church in Ephesus, but also very much for the church today, reminding us of who we were and who we now are. And it's got one you were, and it's got three you are's. So this is good news for the church. This is reminding us of where we've all come from and reminding us where we are now. And I think that's something that I want to use this passage to illustrate, that we can make a difference to those around us. And we are making a difference. If we were to really realise and own the truth in this passage, because how many of us know that you can read truth, as in the Word of God, which is the truth, which comes to set us free, but we don't really believe it? Now, is that just me? Now, you kind of think, yeah, this is really good for everyone else, because they're proper Christians. But I'm struggling with this truth because my experience around me right now doesn't kind of make me feel that I can own this as truth. And I'd rather be swayed by the circumstances around me and the situation that I'm in than by the word of God. And we do that as Christians. But reminding ourselves of the truth, it tells us, this passage tells us in a nutshell, if we only had one passage in the whole Bible, it would tell us almost everything we need to know just in these few verses. Because it tells us about the character and nature of God. It tells us about his great love. It tells us about his mercy. It tells us about his kindness. It tells us about everything we need to know about the character and nature of God. Now, some of us maybe have this idea of God as like a headmaster who's constantly displeased with us as pupils in his school. And he's constantly finger wagging and telling us off. And that's our vision of who God is often. That's the person we imagine God to be, like a disgruntled headmaster. My husband, I don't know whether he's still in the room, Frank, got the record of having the most canes in the school. He's very proud of this record, by the way. It's in the days, by the way, when they used to cane you for doing things wrong. You probably would think that was a bit like child abuse now, but that's what used to go on. We're old. That's what used to go on. And some of us think of God as someone who is out to look at all the things that we're doing wrong and correct us in every way. And God, in this passage, is full of his great love, his great kindness, and his great mercy. He's pursuing us as his daughters and sons. And that is the true character and nature of God. And if we struggle with that, we struggle to really understand who we are in Christ. So it starts out talking about who we were. And I think it's really good to remind ourselves of who we were when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And being dead in transgressions and sins is a very strong way. It's very strong language. It's not we're a bit poorly. We don't need resuscitation. The only thing that can help us is resurrection, because we're actually alive, living, breathing with... Oh, my gosh. I hope it hasn't spoiled the... The water's just been knocked over by myself, I think. And we don't want it go near any of the instruments. We're not just a little bit poorly. We need not resuscitation, but we need resurrection. Amen? And we need to recognise, though, that we're dead in our transgressions and sins, and that is the way that we were. One of the best days of my life was in October of 1980. I'd got married in the March to Frank, and I was a young married woman. In the October, we were living with my parents, saving up to buy a home. And in the October, my dad walked through the door. It was a Sunday. He had a suit on, in the days where you would often wear suits to go to church, which is also a bit different, as you can see. And nobody's got a suit on today, although we are in the field. And he walked into the house. He had a suit on and he looked happy. And not only he looked happy, he looked free. And I'd never seen him like that before. I said, "What's happened to you, Dad?" He said, "I've just been to church. I've just recommitted my life to Jesus Christ." He'd been a Christian as a young man, and then through following the ways of the world, getting a big job. He actually worked on the first ever computer in the UK when computers were the size of a room. And he was a very gifted technician. And he got headhunted by a big company in London to go and be on their sales team, and became the top salesperson in Europe of computers, travelled all over the world, and sadly took his eyes off Jesus and put his eyes onto ambition and the pursuit of wealth and thinking that that would lead to happiness. But he was unhappy. And he went back to church that day, came home transformed. I went with him the following week. And the preacher was preaching to me. Like, I know some of you have had that experience. And everything he said, it was like he'd read my life story. There was something missing. There was something that I was searching for. Something like a hole in my heart that was a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. Lots of you are nodding. You've had that experience. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ at the end of that service. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me when I realised that I was dead. That I needed help. I was dead in my transgression and sins. And that's the way that God saw me. But he longed to breathe new life into me. He longed to make me alive in him. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. 3 months later, Frank came kicking and screaming into the kingdom, which was a good job because we had a few interesting conversations in that 3 month period, which I'll tell you about on another time. But yeah, Frank became a Christian, that we got called into the ministry, and our lives completely changed. We were dead in our sins. It's in the past tense. Are you happy about that?
Yeah.
Like, remind. But have you ever reflected where you might be now if that occasion had never happened for you? If God hadn't reached into your life, if somebody hadn't been praying for you, if you hadn't been with somebody on a day where they shared their testimony with you, we would be dead in our transgressions and sins. But now we are alive in Christ. So the good news is that we are alive in Christ. And do you know what? God is not willing that anyone would perish. God has done everything it is possible for God to do to make sure that nobody is going to perish. It's not his will that anyone would perish, but it's his will that everybody would come to know that his son, and to know that they can be alive in his son. And trespasses are things that we do when we cross a line. You know, God is not setting boundaries in place to spoil our fun. I love what Frank was saying about fun. I really agree with that. You know, God has come that we might have life in all its fullness. That has got to include fun. And it's great that we have fun and laughter in the church and we can go away together on camps like this. But trespasses are when we cross over boundaries into things which are harmful for us. That's why God has boundaries, because these things are going to damage our lives, and many of us know this. And sins are things that we fail to do, things that we do to displease God, things that we do also to harm ourselves. And the Greek word is hamartia, which means to shoot and miss the target, like in archery. We aim our arrow for the target and it falls short of the target. That's what sin is. And it misses the target and falls into the ground before it reaches the target. And the thing is, the truth is, none of us can reach that standard of God. We're all going to fail because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us that in Romans. We cannot attain to this holy God that we serve. We're all going to fall short and miss the target. But because of Christ, we can be alive in him and we can live out our faith in a Godward direction. So we remind ourselves today that we were dead in our sins and now we are alive together in Christ. And I really want to look at some of the things that we now are. And in verse 4-5, it tells us that we were dead in our sins and now we are alive in Christ. You were dead and now you are alive. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions and made us alive. He made us alive with Christ when we were dead. It is by grace that we have been saved. So we're alive, and I don't know how you felt, but when I opened my life to Christ that day, when I recognized that I needed his resurrection power in my life, my life completely changed. And one of the first things I noticed, and I've heard other Christians speak about this, is when I went outside that morning after leaving church, I looked at the grass and like it looked greener to me. Does everyone know what I'm talking about? And I looked at the lovely lady that came and gave the word about the birds this morning, you know, listening to this lady here, listening to the sounds of nature came more alive to me. And everything just seemed to look more colourful. And even the air was different. And when you think about it, when you come alive in Christ, it makes sense, because the Creator God, who's made you in the first place and has now made you alive in Christ, he's the one that created all of nature. So you're going to be more akin with nature and more attuned with his creation, because you are now alive in Christ. But I don't know how many long you guys have been a Christian. Who's been a Christian for like more than 20 years? Hands up. Keep your hand up if it's more than 30 years. Oh, we're going to have some really good mature Christians in the house this morning. Oh, over 35. Right. 40. A few hands went down then. Over 45. Wow, I'm looking over there, but over this side of the room. Let's give them a round of applause. Alive in Christ. And you now attune to everything around you because you're alive in him. And not only that, you were dead in your sins. Now you are alive in Christ, but you are raised up with him and seated in heavenly places. Like we swapped seats before. I thought that was really prophetic when Sim did that. We've got a grandson called Simeon, so I absolutely love that name. Well done. I love that name. It's good. Well, I don't know. It wasn't really you. It was your parents, wasn't it? Don't know why I'm saying well done to you. But we swapped seats. We swapped seats. You swapped seats spiritually. And actually, it's a really intriguing verse, because we're still here. What's he talking about? We're still on earth. But we're also seated with Christ in heavenly places. And this has two meanings for me. I think it has two meanings here for us. First of all, our place in heaven has been secured. Yeah. Ahead of time. Yeah. We've all got a place. We've all got a seat. And as far as God sees it, because he doesn't do time the way that we do time, he's outside of time. And inside of time and everything else about time is different for God. We're already seated with him in heavenly places. The moment we crossed over into Christ, the moment Christ welcomed us in, the moment he pursued us and we accepted his invitation, we're seated already with Christ in heavenly places. But it's more than that, because we've been talking a little bit about warfare this weekend, and we've been doing some warfare, and we're still doing it. We have circumstances around us which bring us into difficult situations within our spirits that we're battling with, and we feel overwhelmed by those circumstances. Can we just be truthful and not wear masks and say we are overwhelmed at times by circumstances that we're facing? But when we see that we're seated with Christ in heavenly realms, something changes about that. Because if we're seated, and we have a vision of almost height when we say that, because we feel like heaven or heavenly realms are somewhere high up there, but they're somewhere other than here. And when we feel that we're in a high place with Christ, seated with him cheering us on, with him making all that he is available to us, then we can look down, as it were, upon the circumstances. We have a different vantage point. And we can avail ourselves of the gifts of the Spirit and the knowledge of Christ interceding at the right hand of the Father, not just for an hour, not just a season of 24/7 prayer, but permanent 24/7 praise, permanently interceding at the right hand of the Father, never growing tired or weary. And we are now seated with him, and we have this vision of heaven. And that helps us with our troubles on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is in heaven? Fullness of joy. No more tears. No more sorrow. No death. No pain. The few things that we know about heaven, the very little that we know about heaven, just remind ourselves of just that little, and it can transform our circumstances here. Yes, it's a mystery. Why does God allow suffering? I don't know. I don't think any of us really know, other than that we know God's love and we know God's grace and we know God's power and we know that God is with us. And we know that for sure. So we have been seated, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, or some translations say the heavenly places. So isn't that encouraging? And we are not only seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, we've not only been raised, but verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Wow. You are his handiwork. Or some translations say the word workmanship. You are his workmanship, which in the Greek is poema, which you'll probably know which word comes from the word poema. It's the word poem. So you are actually a poem, a sonnet. You are, the things that you do in your life is poetry. It's poetry for people to pick up and read. When they look at you, they're reading a poem. And it's a poem that's speaking of God's grace that's on your life that others can see. And it's a poem that they can read that points them to the Father. You are his workmanship, his handiwork. He's done a really good job on you. Some of us struggle with our identity as Christians. I love Psalm 139, which talks about God created you in your mother's womb. It's hard for some of us to even read that verse because of things that have gone on in our lives. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, is the truth. If we struggle with identity, we need to meditate on Psalm 139 and don't move away from it. Write it on your bedroom walls or whatever you've got around you. Just write it there until you believe it, because it's true. You are his workmanship, his handiwork. And the way that you're living your life is a poem to the people who are around you. I love it. Who of you are into art? Yeah, you're a poem, but we're all poems, and we've got that written on our hearts and on our lives. But we need an epidemic of kindness to break out in the church. Yeah. I love what Alib was saying about some of the things that are going on around the nation. The way that people see the kindness of God is through the kindness in the church. Because we're his hands and his feet. We are the signpost that walks about displaying the goodness and kindness of God. Our acts of kindness, and I think sometimes the trouble we get ourselves into here is that we think we've got to do really, really big, ambitious things.
And some of us are doing big ambitious things, and praise God for that. But it's the small acts of kindness that really speak to our neighbours and friends and work colleagues. Just when we are turning the other cheek, when we're not gossiping, but when we're actually going out of our way to help our friends and neighbours out in small ways, that is something that then really brings the acts of kindness to the forefront of those that we're trying to reach. So I want you to really think about why we've been saved. What is this grace that's at work in us, and how do we make that grace available to other people? How do we make space for other people? And I personally think that we have to let people hang around with us for a while before we start expecting them to do everything that we're expecting them to do. You know, before we start to expect their behaviours to change, we need to receive people. And I remember a funny sort of story of the early years of being a Christian, which reminded me of this, where I learned this lesson quite powerfully. And we'd been a Christian for about a year, and a group from Youth for Christ came to do a mission in our church. And the guy was a young evangelist, and he was called Phil Collins, not the drummer. And they taught us how to pray. It was the first time we'd ever heard anyone praying in tongues, and we thought, what are they doing? And they taught us how to pray in the Spirit, and they said, we're going to train you in evangelism. And they took us to the pub opposite our church, which was the Church of the Nazarene, small Wesleyan Holiness church, where my dad gave his life to Christ, and then me the following week. And they took us opposite to this pub called the Pear Tree. And this pub, the Pear Tree, we later found out, was where all the drug dealers of Withenshaw were hanging out. And that was just our small introduction to evangelism and mission. And we went over there, and they got us really excited in this prayer meeting where they were speaking in tongues and marching about and, you know, proclaiming what God was going to do over in this pub. And I think somebody brought a guitar, and we were singing a few worship songs. I think we thought, you know, if we sang a few worship songs, we'd be able to change the spiritual atmosphere in this place where they're all dealing drugs behind the counter. And anyway, miraculously, a couple decided to give their lives to Christ that day. And it was really a miracle, because our efforts were quite feeble, really. And a couple were called Gary and Christine, and they started to attend the church. And they were the first, Frank and I were the first converts in our church in 10 years. And this couple were the second converts in 10 years in quite quick succession. Started to attend the church, and we were worshipping one day in the service, and it was a hot day. And Gary and Christine were just a few rows in front of me, and he had his hand raised in worship. And I suddenly noticed, which was rather distracting as we were singing this hymn, that he had a naked woman tattooed on his arm. And I was like, oh my gosh. And the people in this church were just not used to this. None of us were used to it, but the people in this church, Wesleyan Holiness Church, you know, it just didn't fit that we now had this guy with this naked woman tattooed on his arm. And every time you went into a time of worship, it was all you could see in front of you. It's a little bit distracting. And anyway, but people loved them. What really got my attention was people didn't judge them. They used to go to the small groups, and they'd light up a cigarette, and, you know, people had never smoked, let alone, you know, these people in this church had never smoked. They'd been brought up in the church. They were really good people. And Gary would light up a cigarette, and he'd be talking about going to the betting office, and he'd be talking about all sorts of things. And it was just a clash of cultures, a complete clash of cultures. But they just loved him. They just encouraged him. They just let him belong, let him hang out with him. You know, the job of sanctification is the job of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's his responsibility. And it doesn't matter how long it takes, we just need to keep on loving people. And anyway, we were in church a few months later and we were worshipping, and Gary was sitting in front of me again, and he was raised his hand in worship, which was also very new for our church. We'd learned that at Spring Harvest, how to raise your hand in worship. We'd never seen that before. He had his hand raised in worship, and I noticed something different about him. And I was looking and thinking, what is it that's different? And he'd actually had a bikini tattooed onto... My gosh! he kind of worked out that this might make it a bit more respectful. It's just so fantastic. But I love that about the church. I love about the church. What I don't like about us as church sometimes is how judgmental and sniffy we can be about other people. But you know, we were also dead in our transgressions and sin. And by the way, it was by grace that we were saved, not by works that any of us might boast. I think we need to give a bit more space to people to be welcome amongst us and actually be themselves and let the Holy Spirit and trust and give them the help we can and trust the Holy Spirit to be at work in their lives. But we need this kindness to break out, and we need to realise that now we are alive in Christ for a purpose. We're here for a reason to make a difference. We're here to bring change. I've just recently joined the leadership team of Spring Harvest. Alid also mentioned Spring Harvest. Please come and join us. We're at Butlins next year in Minehead or Skegness, or you can go to Harrogate if you don't like Butlins. And you're there, right, good. Were you there? Was anybody?
Yeah, we go to Harrogate.
You go to Harrogate?
Don't like Butlins. No!
I think there might be a few others joining you, brother. Yes, brilliant. And I did Minehead week one, and then I was at Skegness for the second week. I was a little bit tired, and I had to run a marquee, not dissimilar to this one, and I had to sort of be responsible for it all, and it's like 24/7. It was a lot of hard work, as many of you who are serving here this weekend know what hard work it can be running a festival. And I was a bit tired one evening, and I was walking through the Skyline Arena at Skegness, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, and to be honest, I just wanted to go and sit down and have a drink and have a bit of a rest. But I spotted this couple out of the corner of my eye, and I was looking at this couple, and I really felt the Lord said, I want you to go and speak to this couple. And they were an older couple, maybe in their late 60s, and the husband was pushing his wife, and she was in a wheelchair. And I went over and I said, oh, it's really nice to see you. I've been to Spring Harvest before. Yes, we come quite regularly. Are you enjoying it? Yeah, well, it's the beginning of the week, but we're really looking forward to it. I'm thinking, why does the Lord want me to speak to this girl? Just keep talking until I work it out. And we're chatting away, and they were lovely. And I said, is it all right if I ask you why, to the lady, she was called Wendy, I said, why are you in a wheelchair? And she said, I've got polio. And I've had it since I was a little girl. And my face must have looked sad at this point. And she said, oh, don't be sad. She said, I've had a fantastic life. I've got a lovely husband. We've had children. We've brought our kids up. We've had a lovely family life. We're so blessed. God has really looked at it. It's just my health that's wrong. Everything else is fantastic. I thought, what a wonderful, you know, attitude to have, which I wish I would have if I was ever, when I've got a cold, I'm like in a bad mood, you know. And she was lovely. She was just exuding Christ and everything about this couple, and the husband was lovely, and I chatted with them. And I said, well, what are you doing tonight? And she said, well, we're looking for Jim. All right. Okay, what are you looking for, Jim? And she said, well, last year when we came to Spring Harvest, at the beginning of the week, there was a guy called Jim who was volunteering on the team, and he prayed for me. And she said, I was struggling breathing like I am tonight. It was the beginning of the week. I didn't want to spend my whole time in the chalet. I just wanted to enjoy the week. But I was struggling breathing, and Jim prayed for me, and I was able to breathe for the whole week, and we had a fantastic week. So she said, so we're out tonight. We're looking for Jim. And we want Jim to pray again. I suddenly thought to myself, what if Jim isn't here? I actually found out afterwards that he wasn't there that year. He wasn't with us this year at Spring Harvest, wasn't it? And I thought, well, so I said to her, do you mind if I pray for you? I know I'm not Jim, but can I pray for you? She said, yeah, that would be lovely. So we stood and prayed in the Skyline Arena. And I just prayed that God would put breath in her lungs, that she would be able to breathe through the week and have a good week. And that's all she wanted. That's all she asked for. I was able to pray. And some of you are probably thinking right now, well, actually, she shouldn't have been looking for Jim. Should have obviously been looking for Jesus. But I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say she was looking for Jim, and she should have been looking for Jim, because Jesus was using Jim to pray for Wendy. And the truth is, everyone is looking for Jim. And I found out afterwards, then somebody reminded me, there used to be an expression, Jim, means Jesus in me. And there was a prophetic word brought this morning about that very thing. God is speaking to us, saying Jesus is in you. And everyone is actually looking for Jim. So turn to the person next to you and say, hello, Jim. It reminded me a bit of the old Sunday school story, which some of you will know, where there's a photograph coming up on the screen where Sunday school teacher says, what is this to a Sunday school class? And the boy put his hand up and he said, well, it looks like a rabbit, but it must be Jesus. Because everything's Jesus. The thing is, we can abdicate responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is going to come and sort something out without involving me. We could be saying, well, you know, let Jesus, all we need to do is invite Jesus into this situation. He's saying, guess what? When you invite Jesus in the situation, he needs someone to turn up. Because he said to the disciples, I'm going to be with the Father and I'm going to send you another comforter. Yeah. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to come and empower the church to be Jesus here on earth. Yeah. And we're saying, well, let Jesus sort it out. Well, how is Jesus going to sort it out? Jesus needs his church. Jesus is in his church. So I just wonder if you're able to stand, if we could stand together and we could, I know some have got to go for kids and everything, we're drawing the meeting to a close, maybe the band come back up and we pray almost like a commissioning prayer. And I'm sure Sim will come and finish the meeting and we can pray for folks who want prayer. But I really believe there's a challenge here today to Synergy Camp and to all that you represent in Salt and Light, that will you be the church that Jesus is calling you to be? And will you do the exploits that God has, because he can gift you in it. He's got no shortage of empowerment and anointing, but will you receive that afresh today? And if you're just willing, maybe you put your hand in front of you or however you want to express that, but open up your heart and say, whenever anyone is looking for the ministry of Christ, I will be available. I will be fully available to be myself, to be who I am, authentically me, but to represent Christ to those around me. And if every one of us would agree to this challenge today, we will not be the same camp next year, because so many others will want to join and be made alive in Christ, as his offer is to every single person on in our world. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, we are his workmanship. Commit to doing your works today, to being those poems that people read, to being available when people need breath, to breathe life to everyone around us. In Jesus' name. Very happy to pray. If anybody wants prayer, come and hang out with us. God bless you.